Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Pastor Ray is enjoying some precious family time, much needed with his newborn baby Benjamin. And he asked me to speak on his behalf, and I'm always honored to do it here. I consider it a high honor. And we've been doing a series called Unless. And today's message is going to be caring enough to help the skeptic. You're sitting here today because somebody invited you to church. Somebody cared enough to extend an invitation to tell you about God or to tell you about Christ. 25 years ago, I had people talking to me about God, my sister and a coworker, and this was all the time. And I kept rejecting and pushing them away and saying no. But then God started to get my attention in a big way, and he began to put circumstances, difficult circumstances in my life to help me come to him. So what God does is he reasons with us, but we're busy living the way we want to live our lives. We're living in sin. So what we tend to do is we run from God. We run in the other direction, just like Adam did in the Garden of Eden. After Adam sinned, God said to him, "Adam, where are you?" This wasn't a geographical question, because after all, he's God. He knows everything, right? He knew where Adam was. But the question he was asking Adam was, "Adam, do you realize what's happened to you as a result of your sin? Adam, where are you? We once walked in close communion together. I was God to you. You didn't run from me. Now you've sinned against me, and now you're running in the opposite direction. You don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. But that's what I was doing, and that's what we all tend to do before we come into a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, before I got saved, I was living in an apartment building, and I was in a pretty bad situation, but I kept rejecting God's offer. I was a skeptic, but it even went beyond being a skeptic. The real issue was I didn't want to surrender to God. I wanted to live life under my own terms and conditions. But I can remember the day when everything came crashing down, and I had to literally run out of the place where I was living in this apartment. I was living on the fifth floor, and I want to say my life was in danger. So I had to leave quickly. And I can remember a family that lived right below us. The family was on drugs. They had three kids. They were in their late 30s. They were struggling to survive. They were in poverty. And I can remember as I was making my exit to get out of that apartment fast, I was going down those stairs, and in my head I said, "I'm going to get to my sister, and I'm going to call her, and I'm going to tell her, listen, I'm ready to come to church." But as I was going down the stairs, there was a young girl, she had to be 16 or 17, and she was knocked on the door, and she was witnessing to that family and telling them about Jesus Christ. They had the door open, the parents weren't there, but I knew all the kids. I want to say they were ages 7, 10, and maybe 14 years old. And they were just going through some rough times. And they had the door open, and my eye, as I was in a rush to go down, my eye caught this girl, and she was from her heart saying, "You need Jesus Christ. You can't live without God." I don't even know if she knew the family or where she came from. But in my heart, as I went down those stairs, I said, "That girl has God." And it made an impact on me. Look at the boldness of her. It was incredible. Well, I left that day, and I met up with my sister, and I wound up going to church, and I wound up becoming a Christian. God got a hold of my heart. I was no longer a skeptic. And I got a phone call from a friend who wanted to know, "What happened to you? Where did you go? You're not in the neighborhood anymore. You're not around." And he said, "Did you hear what happened to that family that lived beneath you?" I said, "No, what happened?" "Their mother died of a drug overdose. The father's devastated, and the kids are devastated." And I thought to myself, God, you were reaching out to them that day. They didn't know their mother was about to die. You had that girl there, and you were talking to them. You were reaching out to them already. To me, that was an amazing thing, and it impacted me. I didn't know when I was running down the stairs that day, that had an impact on me. When people are bold enough to share their faith, when we're bold enough to risk humiliation, being mocked and rejected, and we just go ahead and share our faith anyway, it makes an impact on people. The first scripture we're going to look at is from Romans 10:14. You can go in your bulletin and check your outline. And the scripture reads, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" You know, many times I've been intimidated and afraid to share my faith. I've missed opportunities. But then there's been other times when God's given me courage and boldness to speak up. And there's been times when I've had success. And there's been times when I suffered because I was willing to take a risk to share my faith. Not everybody wants to hear about God. Not everybody wants God or recognizes their need for God. So when you share your faith, you're risking humiliation, rejection. But so what? What did Jesus do? He was rejected publicly. He was humiliated publicly. All he cared about was doing the will of the Father. You know, people are not talking about us and thinking about us as much as we think they are. Everybody's stressed out and going their own way, and they're in a rush. If we just stood up and obeyed the command, what did Paul say? "Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, but share with me in suffering for the gospel, but do it by the power of God." So a great thing for us to pray, "Lord, give me power. Give me the power to share my faith and to tell people about you." And our best testimony is a changed life. People are skeptical because you have cults out there. You have people who are corrupt. Their motives aren't sincere. So how do you weed all of this out and effectively discuss your faith with someone who's suspicious? And they have every right to be suspicious because of all the fraud that's going on and taking place. In spite of all of that, you have to communicate the gospel effectively, that Christ died for our sins. Just because there's corruption doesn't mean there's no God. Just because people are crooked doesn't mean that God doesn't exist, that he's really there, and that we're not accountable to him, and that we have to answer to him. We're all accountable to God. We have to answer to him for the way we're living our lives, and we have to give thought to what we're doing. So what is our faith? Christ died for us. God sent his son. He died for us. He rose from the dead, and he paid our sin debt. And I don't have to pay for my own sins. I could come to Christ, and I can ask for his mercy and forgiveness. But our faith is not a blind faith. There is proof. There's archaeological proof. There's historical proof. There's even scientific proof. All those things are true, and they can be verified. But some people don't even want to hear that. So you might have to witness to an intellectual or somebody who's not an intellectual. They don't really care. They're living in sin, and they don't want to hear about God. My job and your job is not to convert people, but to have the courage to say something, anything. Don't remain silent. Don't allow yourself to be fearful and intimidated and ashamed of your faith. I want to share in the resurrection. I want the glorified body. I want my mansion in heaven. I want all the great things that God has promised me. But suffering? Oh, no. Being embarrassed at work? Oh, God, please don't let this guy say something about you today. I'm not in the mood. I'm going to share with you a circumstance that I experienced at work. A person at work got wind that I was a Christian. I don't know how. He might have seen me reading my Bible. I was trying to be low-key with it because I didn't want to get persecuted. I'm guilty of it. We could all be that way, right? I didn't want to get persecuted. So he saw me reading my Bible, I guess, because I would read the Bible with my partner John in the car because I was trying to lead John to Christ, and John did eventually come to Christ. But he would see us, and then one day, he came right up to the car window because we would read in the parking lot. We worked for sanitation, and he knocked right on the window, and he went. And he kept walking. And me and John just looked at each other like, He's mocking us. What are we doing? We're reading the Bible. Is it such a big deal? Now, it began to intensify. I would walk into work, and he would see me, and he always made sure there were other guys there. He would do it in front of other men. And he would go, "Good morning, my son." Then somebody else started doing it. "Good morning, father." Well, how about this one? "Good morning, Pastor Dan." Started mocking. So I would just shrug it off and keep going. And I said, "God, give me the wisdom to know how to handle this situation. How do I handle a situation like this?" Well, I got to admit, there was times when I just didn't want to be bothered. I didn't really care. There were times when I got angry or I was afraid. But I began to pray and ask God for help and strength. And you know, sometimes God puts difficult circumstances and difficult people in our path because he wants us to say something to them and share with them. You might be able to relate to it. You might be going through something at work in your own situation, or maybe you might feel guilty and condemned and say, "You know, I don't share my faith. I'm very quiet about it. I don't want to rock the boat." So we shouldn't be like that. So I continued to walk into work, and I was still getting the sign of the cross and "Good morning, Isaiah." One morning he said, "Good morning, Isaiah," and he went like this. And as I walked by, I looked at him and I said, "Good morning, Judas." Now, but I did it in a way where I had a little smirk on my face. I was taking everything he was dishing out. I made a little remark, and you should have seen how mad he got. He freaked out. His partner had to calm him down. He took a cigarette, stamped it out, and looked at me. Something was going on inside this guy's heart. I never really spoke to him before. He was watching me, just like people are watching us to see how we're living our lives. They're skeptics. They want to know, something is different about this guy. I can't put my finger on it, but something's different. I wasn't even aware of it until he started mocking me. So he got mad, and his own partner had to calm him down. And I turned around and I said, "Listen, calm down. I was just kidding with you. Every day you mock me. I don't say anything to you. Why are you freaking out over it?" And he calmed down, and everything was okay, and he went his way. And I thought to myself, "God, help me to be able to say something to him, to reach him." It was another time we were at break time. Now it's break time, and we'd all take our break in a certain place, and there were about 7 or 10 guys there. And he saw me coming. And as he saw me coming, he started poking his other partner, and he said, look at this guy. Here comes the Christian, the Jesus freak. This is what he's saying, right? So as I walk up, he said something that really angered me because it was against a person that I care about who was going through some very tough times. He was going through some depression, and he said something malicious and evil. And my first reaction, and everybody else laughed, was I got real angry. And I was approaching him, and his eyes went like this because he saw that I was angry. And what comes into my head? Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, but do it with gentleness and with respect. Gentleness and respect, I thought. I'm going to turn this guy into a pretzel. That's what I wanted to do. My lips started quivering. Man, I was angry. And I'm sure some people can relate. I'm not supposed to witness to this guy and tell him about Christ. I'd rather beat him up. We live in the most rude borough. There was a survey conducted, right? This guy was pretty rude. So here's what transpired next. God helped me, he calmed me down. And as I got right in his face, he said, "You're not mad at me, are you now, Pastor Dan?" He really wanted to go at it. The other guys heard it, and his crony, his main partner, was leaning against the wall. And he got up off the wall because he thought for sure I was about to hit this guy. But I didn't do that. I said, now they thought I was going to tuck tail and run, put my head down and walk away and be ashamed for my faith. But this time, God wasn't having it. God gave me power and he gave me grace. And this is what I said. I said, "Let me ask you a question. am I a fool? And he went, what? I said, am I a fool for my beliefs, for believing in God? I said, you see, in your eyes, I'm a fool for believing in God. But in my eyes, you're the fool for not believing in God. It's foolish to live any way we want and to do whatever we want, thinking that we're not going to be held accountable to God. It's foolish. And on top of that, I was pretty calm now. I said, we never spoke before. You never asked me what I believe. Why are you really mocking me? Have you ever thought about that? Could it be that you really want me to talk to you? And you know what he did? He looked at all those other guys around there who were all looking surprised and shocked that I actually said something. And he wanted to walk away and talk in private, because now the shoe was on the other foot. He didn't have an answer, and he became embarrassed and intimidated because he didn't expect a reaction like that. My goal wasn't to embarrass him or intimidate him or win an argument, but to make him aware that he needed God. And we began to talk. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you married? And he said, no, I'll never get married. I don't want to get married. Marriage is too difficult, and people get divorced and they break up all the time. There's too much involved and money and everything. I said, okay, so you're living with someone. He said, yeah. I said, well, if you're living with someone, let's read between the lines. Obviously, you're having relations. He said, of course, the whole world lives that way. I said, yeah, but are you aware, has anyone ever told you that you're going to have to give an account for that? You have to give an account to God. What makes you think you won't answer for that? God forgives sin, but if we live in sin and ignore his word, what makes us think that we're going to escape judgment from God? God is filled with mercy. He's filled with grace. He wants to give us grace and mercy. But I have to respond to him. I can't keep slapping his hand away, pushing him away, ignore the Bible, and living however I want to live. You have to answer for that. You know, he looked at me, and he was surprised. He didn't know how to answer that. And one thing he did say that I remember, he said, well, I guess then I'm in a whole lot of trouble. That's not the word he used. I'm cleaning it up a little bit. And I said, listen, you don't have to be. That's a choice you make. There is no reason to ignore God. God isn't AWOL. He isn't absent. He's spoken to us. He's transforming lives. He's getting people's attention. He's letting people know he really exists and he cares about us and he loves us and he wants to be involved in our lives. He changed my life. And you're mocking me for that? Why? You know, it never happened again. When I would walk into that garage, he would walk up to me and he'd shake my hand, because it touched him. It did something to him. Now, I haven't seen him convert, but I've seen a change in his behavior. It's not my job to convert him, but I have to say something. So often we're silenced and we don't say anything because people try to make us feel like our faith is foolish. It's not foolish. We have a responsibility. How do we help the skeptic? Well, that's one way, by following Paul's order. Don't be ashamed to testify. Share with me in suffering for the gospel, but do it by the power of God. If you're suffering with fear, pray, God, give me courage, give me power, give me the words today. So-and-so is going to come, and I don't want to be silent. Help me to reach somebody. Put someone in my path. You know, when you begin to pray that way, you'll be shocked to see what happens, how God begins to put people in your path. Did you ever wonder why you live on Staten Island, even though it's the most rude borough, and we all complain about it? We can complain because we're packed in like sardines in our semi-attached homes and our carports where we can't even open up our door and we're dinging our neighbor's car. That could be very frustrating, and there's a lot of tension, people getting road rage, people are stressed out. We can allow that to ruin us, or we could say, this is an opportunity to be different, to let my light shine, to reach someone. Believe me, people are going to look at you like there's something different about that person. And they'll approach you. God will put them right in your path. because there are works ordained. There's relationships that are going to be formed and people that you're going to lead to Christ if you're sensitive and aware and alert that God has already ordained for us to walk right into it. That's amazing, and that's the way we have to begin to look at things. And our faith is not foolish. Now, I'm going to share. I spoke about historical evidence and archaeological evidence. And, you know, me and my wife teach a class called Bold Generation every other Friday. And after the class, a girl stayed behind. You know, I'll teach the class, my wife and a few others. And we're looking for more teachers if you're interested, by the way. We could use some help with that. But one girl stayed behind, and she said to my wife, "How do I know that the Bible's not a myth? How do I know any of this is true? Everything you and Danny are telling me, you know, it all sounds good, but how do I know it's not a myth?" And my wife looked at me, and she waved me over to this young girl, and she said, "You have to answer this question. This is a great question." Now, I said to her a lot of different things, but before I go into that, I want to read something to you that I think is pretty important. Give me your good ear for a second. How do I know the Bible is not just mythology? Unlike mythology, the Bible has historical framework. Its characters are real people living in verifiable locations during historical events. That's a fact. The Bible mentions Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, Cyrus, Herod, Felix, Pilate. We all know who Pilate was. He's the one who handed Jesus over to be crucified. Many other historical figures are mentioned as well. Its history coincides with many of other nations, including the Egyptian, Hittite, Persian, Babylonian, and Roman empires. The events of the Bible take place in geographical areas such as Canaan, Syria, Egypt, Mesopotamia, and others. All this certifiable detail refutes the idea that the Bible is mere mythology. It's impossible to call the Bible a myth. Just because we weren't there doesn't mean there's not verifiable proof. You can't do that. Unlike mythology, the Bible has many confirmations in science, such as biology, geology, astronomy, and, this is one of my favorite, archaeology. The field of biblical archaeology has absolutely exploded in the last century and a half, during which time hundreds of thousands of artifacts have been discovered. Here's one example. At one time, skeptics used to say that the Bible referred to the Hittite nation. But there was no Hittite nation, they said. There's no proof that there ever was a Hittite nation. There's no archaeological proof. Therefore, the Bible must be false. Well, in 1876, the first of a series of discoveries was made, and now the existence of the ancient Hittite civilization is well documented. Meanwhile, the people who were saying this were ignoring all the other archaeological things that were found, like Pilate's inscription. You can't ignore that. You can't call the Bible a myth. David really existed. Nebuchadnezzar really existed. Pilate really existed. All these people really existed. So that's impossible. Ultimately, the reason why many reject the Bible and his revealed word is because of pride. We all have pride. We all want to have control. We all want to do things our way. A lot of times, even in marriage, a lot of the problems are because of control. There's a power struggle and control going on. And that's how we are with God. God says, "I need you to do it this way. Pay attention to my word. Live this way." And we say, "No, God, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way." And that's why we're in the situation we're in life. And in order for that to get straightened out, we have to cooperate with God. And sadly, none of us learn and we don't cooperate with God and we continue on our way and we continue to struggle and suffer unnecessarily. To accept the Bible as true would require me to think about God and my responsibility to him. To accept the Bible as true might require a change in my lifestyle. Oh, man, I got to change. I can't do this anymore. Why can't I? Why do I have to do? Listen, any rule, regulation, or command that God gives is not to restrict and confine me. Disobedience shackles me. Doing things my way shackles me and restricts me and blinds me to the truth, to the life that I can have with God. Well, after we got finished talking to that young lady, it really helped her. And she was thankful. And one of the scriptures that I used when I was talking to her is the next one in your outline. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. You could fill in those blanks right there. All is the first fill-in. All scripture is breathed out by who? God. Who is God? Can God lie? No. Impossible for God to lie. There's one thing God cannot do. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He is truth. He's the person of truth. He personifies truth. And he's spoken to us. So scripture, this is my compass. This is my traveler's map. This is my guide. And if I'm wise, I'm going to listen to what it says. And I'm going to begin to do what it says. That's in my best interest. Listen, God is blessed forever. He owes us nothing. But he wants to give us everything. He wants us to know that he's real. He exists. There's life after this miserable world and all the suffering that we're enduring. We have a future that is unimaginable waiting for us. We can't even fathom what's waiting. And as bad as the suffering is, you know, when I look at what's going on in Iraq with the beheadings and the children suffering, sometimes I say, God, yeah, I can't even watch that. How could you do that to a child or a woman or any human being? It's so evil and barbaric. And I say, God, why do you allow such things like that? I don't understand. Why you can intervene. You have that kind of power. But it's not for me to figure any of that out. Let God be God. We're his servants. We're his people. We're his creation. We have to walk with him. We're responsible for the way we're living our lives. You know, we had an incident at the 6 p.m. service. And lately, we've been having a lot of incidences. The 6 p.m. service has been getting pretty crazy. People are getting offended and insulted because Pastor Ray, I don't know about Pastor Ray, tells it like it is, and he's not afraid. He's not trying to offend people. He doesn't want to rub our sins in. God wants to rub our sins out. But this particular night, someone came in and he approached one of our ushers. And I think he's been here before. And he claimed that he was a Christian and walking with God for years. It's great that there's a church on Newdorp Lane, shaking hands, smiling and everything. And he sat pretty close in the front row. And Ray started talking about sin and living immorally. He started talking about different things. One particular sin that he mentioned was homosexuality. This isn't the Westboro Baptist Church, so don't worry. We don't bash homosexuals. No one is better than anybody else. Just because a person sins differently, we don't have a right to look down on anyone. Listen, it could be homosexuality. It could be adultery, immorality, drugs, alcohol. These are all sins of the flesh, the sinful nature that the Bible describes, that God is against those things. He's revealed it in his word. If I continue to live the way I want to live, and I say, no, that's not the word of God, I'm offended by that. Who's wrong? God is wrong because he's trying to help us and correct us and change our lives? Not God. Well, this man came in, and as Ray spoke, he got up, he stormed out, he got in one of our ushers' faces, and he said, I'll never come back to this church again because this church doesn't allow you to be human. And he threw the bulletin down and got in his face. And he stormed out. That day I was helping out with security as Ray was preaching, and I followed him out, and I wanted to reason with the guy and talk to him. But he wouldn't have it. He couldn't be reasoned with. He was so angry, he couldn't reason with him. And that's how we could be with God. God corrects us. He shows us what's wrong in our lives. How do we respond? We can get offended and say, no, I'm offended by that. You can't tell me how to live it. That's going too far. No, God, I'm not going to give you that area of my life. You don't understand my situation. But God is holy. And God says, be holy because I'm holy. So you must be holy in all you do. And he tells us to do it with the grace that he gives. He doesn't even expect us to do it ourselves. We have to do it. Now, for a skeptic, when a person sees you living differently, and they see there's obviously something different about you, how can they resist that? That's what got that man's attention in the garage. I wasn't even aware that he was watching. God's spirit is inside, causing me to live holy. We didn't even realize it. Now, he walked out. He got offended. Now, what if he would have responded differently? What if when Ray gave an invitation to accept Christ, offered prayer, he agreed with God's word and said, I'm wrong. God is right. God, I need you. Forgive my sin. You revealed it to me as sin. Listen, whether it's homosexuality or not, some people say that a homosexual can't be changed. I know multiple people. How's that? Who are homosexuals have been transformed. Because God comes into a life and he transforms you. Sin is sin. Nobody's bashing homosexuals. Or adulterers. Or murderers. All of them are mentioned in the same passage of Scripture. All of them. It's together. And every person can be transformed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then God comes in. The living God, through the Holy Spirit, inhabits us and transforms us. We're made new creatures. There's no hope outside of Christ. You can't change outside of Christ. There are skeptics, but I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen the people change. There are people who go to this church who have changed. Now, it doesn't mean they don't struggle with evil thoughts and evil desires. We all struggle with evil thoughts and evil desires. And if we say that we don't, then we're just not being honest. We don't walk around with halos thinking that, you know, we're so holy and we don't struggle. It's how we respond in those struggles, how we respond to God. Will we accept his correction and let him be God to us? Will we let him be a father to us? That's up to us to make a choice. We have to make that choice. If he would have stayed and accepted Christ, I wonder what would have happened. What course would have happened in his life? Maybe all that anger would be gone. Maybe he would have become the person that God ordained him to be. He would have discovered God's plan for his life. What if I said no to God back in 89 when God was calling me? Could be dead or in jail. Could be in hell right now. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. We have no future. There is no future, no hope outside of Christ. Let's take a look at the last scripture. Now, I pulled this scripture up during study because God is the one who created me. He's the one who created you. Well, why was I created? To just drift through life and do whatever I want to do? Let's read it together. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor. That's the filling, by the way, glory and honor. And power. For you created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created. I'm here, and I exist because God willed me to exist. He created me for his pleasure, for his glory, and his honor. He is to receive that from you and me. That's rightfully his. My body's not my own. I'm to glorify God with my body and with my spirit, which belong to God. I've been purchased off the slave market of sin and darkness by Christ's blood. I can't take Christ's body and just do whatever seems good to me. That's not the Christian life. That's not grace. See, grace just doesn't forgive sin. God forgives and grace transforms us if we respond correctly. Glory and honor. I can't give God glory and honor if I'm living in sin. God sits on his throne, and he's praised by the host of heaven. They give him glory and honor 24/7 because he's worthy to receive it. Now, some people get offended, but why should I be offended? Doesn't he sustain my life and my breath? Doesn't he hold my life and breath in his hand? Can't he require my soul anytime he wants and take it? Just like he decided to take that lady that day. And he was ministering to those children. God is under no obligation to let us live. He freely gives us life and breath, our bodies and people and relationships in our life as he sees fit and he pleases. Well, we need to change our attitude and to be more thankful. See, it's the attitude where we can experience change. I want to use as an example the Israelites who were taken out of Egyptian bondage. God raises up Moses. Moses didn't want to go. He said, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I stutter. I'm slow of speech. God, can't you send someone else? And God says, what about your brother Aaron? I know he speaks well. He's on his way to meet you, and when he sees you, he's going to be glad. He will go with you. You're going to be as God to him. And whatever you speak, he's going to repeat. And God was angry because Moses was struggling with fear. You know, it's not easy to get up in front of people and speak. You have to step out in faith. They say that's the number one fear besides death is speaking publicly. Your mouth gets dry, your nerves, your heart starts racing. But Ray makes it look so easy every Sunday, doesn't he? Because he's been doing it for 10 or 11 years. And I thank God we have him as our pastor. And that he gives me an opportunity to speak. Because he thinks that's what God wants. And if that's what God wants, we're smart to obey him. So Moses agrees finally with God, even though he has fear, he has anxiety. He's not sure how Pharaoh is going to respond. You want me to go to a king and tell him to let my people go? Are you kidding me, God? He's Pharaoh. He's not going to listen to me. He might even put me to death. He's the king of Egypt. Moses reluctantly goes. Pharaoh doesn't listen. If you read the biblical account, God hardens Pharaoh's heart because he's going to bring judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They all wind up leaving Egypt. They all flee. What was God's plan? I'm taking you out of slavery. Pharaoh represents Satan. Egyptian bondage represents sin and Satan. That's how it applies to us. When we're living in sin, we're under the powers of the evil one, the powers of darkness. The God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of those who don't believe. They don't believe. They're blinded, spiritually blinded. Only God can open your eyes. My job is just to tell someone. So now they come out of bondage, and God wants to bring them to the promised land. Moses is helping these people. And along the way, he meets stubbornness, rebellion. Not only is he fighting the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Parasites and the Brooklynites, he's got to fight against his own people. I'm doing you a favor. I'm taking you out of bondage. I want to bring you to the promised land. They start murmuring and complaining. Who are you to lord it over us? God is with us just like he's with you, Moses. You know, you remember the story if you've read the scripture, the rebellion of Korah. The earth swallowed them up. And the tribe of Dathan, they were swallowed up because God said, I'm going to destroy them because they were rebelling against God, not just Moses. That was his appointed leadership. All Moses wanted to do was obey God and take him to the promised land. But they found excuse after excuse not to trust God, though they saw his miracles, and they wanted to go back into sin, back into bondage, back into slavery. Their attitude was poor. It was wrong attitude. Instead, they should have said, God is clearly with Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Let's listen to them. Let's strengthen them. Let's support them. Let's help them wherever they need it. But they were fighting against God and Moses. What happened to those people? God's anger burned against them, and they died in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. See, when I don't give glory and honor to God, I miss out on the blessings he has for me. If I obey God and I say, you're right, Lord, I'm living wrong, I'm going to make the necessary changes that you require, even though I may not understand it, even though I might be afraid or feel insecure about it and I don't have control, I'm going to make these changes that you require. They never entered into their blessing. They were supposed to be in the promised land, enjoying a land flowing with milk and honey and spiritual blessing. They never saw it. How sad. The decisions that I make, the choices that I make, the stand that I take today against sin and evil is going to determine what kind of circumstance and what kind of situation I'm going to be in my life tomorrow. If I honor and obey God and I make it that my goal, I make that my goal even though it's not going to be easy, my situation in life will be a lot better because I'm obeying God even though it hurts me, even though it's painful, even though my desires might be raging out of control and going in all different areas. I could look at God's word and say, this is what your word says. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do this, Lord. You know, if you ask your son and daughter, clean your room. It's a mess. There's clothes all over the floor. Clean your room now, please. And your son or daughter says to you, I'll do it later. Later never comes. You go upstairs and you look around that room and it's a mess. And you say to your son and daughter again, I told you to clean your room. Why aren't you listening to me? Clean your room. In a minute, I'll get to it in a minute. And it never comes. What would you call that? Disobedience. Thank you. Rebellion. Disobedience. When God points something out to us and he says, I need you to live this way. And we say, I'll do that at a future date. I know what your word says and I'll do that later on. But right now, you understand me, God. This is the way it is. Who's losing out? We're losing out. God is blessed forever. He wants to bless us. That's his motive. That's his desire. Obedience brings blessing, and I'm doing what I was created to do. I'm bringing God glory and honor when I listen to him. If I fall and fail, God's not going to strike me dead. He's going to give me an opportunity to get up and start obeying and start walking with him. I may have blown it big time. That doesn't mean I can't change my attitude and come back to him and walk with him. I can. Picture the angel Gabriel. What's his function? He's a mighty angel. God uses him mightily. He announced the birth of John the Baptist, right? He announced the birth of Christ. God calls Gabriel into his presence and he says, Gabriel, I need you to go to Zacharias, who's praying in the temple right now. Go and tell him that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son in her old age. Gabriel answers God and says, do I got to do that now? Can't you send someone else to do it, God? I'm busy. I was going to do something else. You can't send anyone else? Who's giving the order? God. Doesn't it sound ridiculous if Gabriel was to answer God like that? Of course it does. It's ridiculous not to respond. That's what he was created to do. He's an angel. He's supposed to obey. What about us? We're created for the same reason. You know, when John in the book of Revelation bowed before the angel and started to worship him, the angel rebuked him and said, get up, don't do that, John. I'm a servant just like you. Worship God. Honor and glorify God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't wait until I get to heaven to do God's will. I do it now. Start now. It's up to us. I wonder what our lives could be like if we began to really obey God and walk in holiness and purity, and say, God, what's wrong in my life? What's changed in my life since I started coming to Crossroads Church and sitting under this ministry, listening to Ray? You know, I wrote Ray a letter because I walked away from God for about 7 years, and I sent him an email when I found this church to a door hanger. And I said, Ray, I want you to know that since I started sitting in your church and under this ministry, My life has changed so much. The sin that I used to give myself away to is gone. It's losing its hold on me. You're not afraid to tell the truth. You teach people how to live. And it's having an impact on me. I love this church. And I'm so grateful God raised you up. And it was the truth. There was an impact. My life was beginning to change. And I had no prayer life at the time, but now my prayer life started to come back. And as I was praying, I was so thankful to God that he was really working. After I was AWOL for 6 or 7 years, prayerless, not reading, doing whatever I wanted, God had mercy and came right back and brought me back. It's never too late if you've blown it or you're living in disobedience now to say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm going to start listening to you. I'm going to start obeying you. People who are skeptics, your neighbors, coworkers, might see a change in you. They might not like that change. Or they might say, what's happened to you? You're so different. What's going on? I've experienced things like that because I responded correctly. I could have said no and pushed God away. But now God's course, God's plan for my life and your life takes place when we obey him. By the way, we've been saved and sprinkled by the blood of Christ for obedience to Jesus Christ. So grace doesn't just forgive sin. Grace transforms us as we respond correctly. Let's close in prayer. And from your seat, I want you to think about what needs to change in my life. In what areas am I disobeying God that I have to make changes in? It's between you and God. You don't have to tell anyone. Are you going to get offended like that poor man walked out? My heart goes out to that man. And he missed an opportunity to experience God in all his fullness. Or are you going to have a different attitude and say, yes, God, I want you in. It's scary, but I want you to take control of this situation. I want to obey you. Help me to obey you. Let's close in prayer and just pray along with me from your heart to God. Father, I thank you for helping me bring this message. God, I thank you for restoring my life and bringing me back to yourself. How you use people to talk to me and minister to me. Lord, I thank you that you never gave up on me and that you continue to transform my life and help me in my weaknesses and my struggles against sin. Lord, we know we're not perfect, God. And Lord, we know we need your grace and we need your help to face the challenges that are before us, the struggles against evil desires and wickedness that try to overwhelm us and enslave us. Lord, where there's sin in our lives, we ask that you have mercy on us. We ask that you forgive us. We ask that you help us to come to you and to truly change. We ask you to change our hearts, to change our minds, so that we wouldn't be offended at your word, but that we would say yes to you and stop resisting you, so that we can enter into the plan and the call that you have on our lives. We were created to honor you, and obey you, to give you glory. Lord, help us to do that now in our lives, to give you the honor and the glory that is due you. Help us to overcome the sins that are easily besetting us. Change our attitude. Lord, work in us. We invite you in now. In Christ's name we pray, and we thank you for it, Lord. Amen.